In chapter 20, picking up where our pastor left off, and so let me invite you guys, grab your Bibles, open to 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll stay there for most of the time. I have a few verses that we're going to look at. You might want to quickly notice where 2 Chronicles is. It's after Kings, so you have 2 Kings, then you have 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at 2 Kings 20 and then go to 2 Chronicles 32, but we'll be jumping around a little bit. But let me pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. And Dom, if you haven't started the recording, you can go ahead and do that now. Father, as I come to you this evening, once again, whether there's many or few, Lord, Your word is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we are here tonight, Lord, and those that are listening to the different methods, God, we are anxious to hear from you because we know, as Peter said, Lord, to whom will I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we are here, God, not looking at this temporal life, but we are looking forward to when we can be with you for all eternity and just sing songs of worship and cast our crowns before you, Lord. But until then, Lord, build us up. Help us to be strengthened and edified by your word, Lord, and help us to just to trust in you, Lord, above all things, not in our own understanding, but to trust in you for our very lives, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our mind to receive what you have for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in preparing a message for today, Tuesday, the blessing for me is that Pastor Rudy has already taught this in Spanish a couple weeks of, or, you know, several weeks ago. And so what I do to prepare for this message is listen to what he prepared and basically just translate it, you know, and add a few things if there's anything to add. But it's a lot easier, and I just ask you guys, whoever's watching, you know, whoever's here, pray for me because I am preparing a study for this coming Thursday, which I do not have anything, you know, given to me, and, you know, it's the Lord's work, and then also Sunday for Mother's Day, and it's going to be strange, you know, Mother's Day at church with nobody here, but again, I just trust in the Lord and lean upon him because I can't lean on my own understanding. It'll get me nowhere. I don't understand much anyway. But what I wanted to do before we get into 2 Kings 20 is just remind you what we looked at last time, and it was chapter 19, obviously, but there was this intimidation of King Hezekiah, and we looked at the Assyrian king coming against King Hezekiah and, you know, that whole situation. And it's, you know, he didn't know what to do, but Hezekiah made the right choice, which was turn to the Lord, cry out to God. And that is really your number one go-to. And so oftentimes I hear people, and I've even said it myself, well, I guess all I can do is pray. No. You should pray first. Pray always, pray without ceasing, and then allow God to direct your steps. And so, you know, in the midst of this coronavirus stuff, you know, I believe that a lot of people are turning to God. And, you know, whether it's in good motive or bad motive, you know, people who turn their hearts to God, God is always there to hear as long as they are, you know, in a right state and develop that relationship with him. And I want to look at that tonight because, you know, in that chapter 19, you know, it was dismal looking because, you know, the Syrian king had come around and surrounded the city, the walled city, but, you know, it didn't look good and things were looking bad. And all it took was God to just send one angel and boom, 185,000 of the soldiers of the Assyrian army were dead in a night. And, you know, In the next day when the army, you know, woke up, so that's 185,000 of who knows how many, a huge army, but they were in panic and they took off running because they didn't know, you know, what they were up against. But the truth is that when, you know, God is on our side And I just, I'll give you a slight correction. God is not on our side. I'm on God's side, and you need to be on God's side. So it's, but that's the truth. When you're in God's hands, you have nothing to fear. You know, they could take your life, they could take my life, and I know where I'm going. I know who I belong to. I know who I serve. So you look at the first words of chapter 20, says, in those days. I just wanted to remind you that it was in the days that they had just had this great victory without even fighting. The Assyrian army turned away and ran away with their tails between their leg. And but I want to also point out that, you know, as we start reading chapter 20, it's interesting that, well, let me read the first verse. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. So you see what I'm saying? They just had this great victory. The Assyrian army took off. They don't have to worry about that. And now Hezekiah becomes sick. So, you know, Jesus made this great promise to us. He said that in this life you will have tribulation. And, you know, it's we're in tribulation right now. But it's normal. You will have tribulation. But Jesus said, you know, I have overcome the world. And so that's where our hope lies. And so I wanted to make sure, you know, put the title up there for me, if you would, Dom. It's the title of the message is 15 More Years, right? 2 Kings 20, 15 More Years. And then the subtitle is, what did I put? Hezekiah's Heart Examination. And that's the key, because God knows our heart. And that's where you need to be. You need to be right with the Lord in your heart. Because there's nothing hidden from the Lord, and we'll see that in a little while. But let me read the, it's only 21 verses, so I'm going to read straight through, and then we'll start dissecting it. And it says in chapter 20, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned. The King Hezekiah, he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointments, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, oh, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answers, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Well, go to the next slide for me. The key verse that we have there is a beautiful answer to prayer, right? It's, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So God, you know, answers Hezekiah's, you know, bitter crying prayer. And it's interesting, but I want to start to dissect this a little bit, and I'm gonna we'll eventually move on. But I want to give you the layout first, so that you can see how we're going to look at this and the section. So verse one, you can see is set your house in order. You're about to die. I mean, that's a cold message. That's not even you know, filtered and watered down a little bit or put a little soft. No, that's a hard pill to swallow. But then verses 2 and 3, Hezekiah's prayer. So we'll look at that. And then in verses 4 through 7, God grants Hezekiah 15 more years. Then in verses 8 through 11, Hezekiah asks for a sign. Verses 12 to 13, I didn't know how to put it because in Spanish it's different the way the pastor put it, but don't be conceited or don't be proud, don't be arrogant. And then verses 14 through 18, what did those men see? And then the last section, verses 19 through 21, Hezekiah's a self-absorbed man or self-absorbed Hezekiah. He's just selfish. And we'll see that. But before we do, I want you to look in your Bibles. Go to 2 Chronicles 32, and it's a parallel section there, but it's an important one. I want you guys to see something. It gives a little bit more detail, a little bit more insight into what we just read. But in 2 Chronicles 32, I'm picking up at verse 22. And I want you guys to see something. It's going to give us a little bit more detail about Hezekiah himself. But at verse 22 of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, it says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah from the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. He protected them. And verse 23 says, and many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for, look at this, his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches, and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds of flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So go back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Now you have a little bit more understanding of Hezekiah and how he dealt with this situation. And as you were singing, I opened the Bible down there, it reminded me of the proverb, and it's Proverbs chapter 30. I can't quote it verse, you know, word for word, but it says, Lord, don't give me riches, because then I'll say, oh, who's the Lord? I don't need him. And it also says, Lord, don't give me poverty, because I'll curse you. And, you know, and it's really asking God, please just give me what I need out of life, because I want to serve you, but I know my heart, and my heart is wicked. And if I become dependent on myself or think that I've got everything under control, I may leave you. And if I feel like you're not providing for me, I may abandon you. But, you know, we're looking here at Hezekiah, who was in both situations there. And so if you're back at 2 Kings chapter 20, you know, in verse 1, and if you go to, there we are, that slide. Verse 1, and I'll just read it again because it's harsh. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Turns and walks away. You know, that's a pretty short message, and it's like, hey, is there, do I have a say in this, or can I do anything? You know, is that all there is? And I look at it differently, though, because, you know, we read on and saw that Hezekiah wept bitterly and what have you. But to me, it's actually a privilege to know the time of your death ahead of time. I mean, I would consider that something good. And yet, by the same token, you know, people who, if, you know, you were to say to somebody, oh, you have 15 years to live, they may live a life of debauchery for 15 years and say, oh, I'll turn to the Lord, you know, the last day. You know, it's just the way we are in our wicked hearts. But, you know, most people just don't want to talk about death, and they don't want to talk about dying. And yet God saw fit to send Isaiah to Hezekiah and tells him, you know, set your house in order. You're going to die. And as a believer or as a non-believer, there's two different perspectives there. And that's, I think it's important. I put up here a scripture, Hebrews 9:27. Actually, let me turn over there because I don't know it. But, it says, it is appointed once for man to die once and then the judgment, right? So that scripture is, you know, that's the inevitable situation for all people. You're going to die, and then comes the judgment. But as a believer, I know that in Christ, there's therefore now condemnation, right? I'm not going to be condemned because Christ, I am in Christ. But, you know, to people who are not believers and not sure, they fear death. And that's, you know, that's a sad situation. And, you know, many people in the pages of Scripture knew of their death, their impending death. You know, and I put a few of them up here: Jacob, Moses, Paul, Peter, Jesus knew that his time had come. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to know ahead of time, but it depends on whether you belong to the Lord or not, and you know where you're going. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, you know, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so he knew who he belonged to. But I would ask you, how do you see death? Because, you know, a lot of people see death as a loss of everything they've lived for. A loss of everything they love and cherish. Or, as a believer, you should see your death as going to be with the one you love. You know, that's the way I see it. If the Lord wants to take me home and I've told my wife and she's like, oh, I hope I die before you. That's what she tells me. I hope I die before you. And I'm like, well, you know, if I die before you, you know, God will still provide for you. And she's all like, no, no, I don't. But I know for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? That's the way I live. I know that I'm here. I'm serving the Lord. I know what he's called me to do. He's called me to preach the word. That's what he's called me to do, to tell other people about him. But I would ask you, as you analyze this and think about your own mortality or your own life, you know, even in this whole situation with the coronavirus, people are, you know, I'm not saying, you know, don't take precautions or anything like that, but so many people are so scared. And, you know, I think if you honestly answer that question, you know, how do you see death? It will reveal your heart, you know, and how you see God and whether you really trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And so, you know, Jesus said, and I don't know where, but he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so for a lot of people, you know, this life is where they've established roots and where their main investment is. But, you know, Jesus said, no, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And I've told you before, that means everything that you could possibly be. Your heart is your emotions, your mind is your intellect, your soul is your personality, and your strength is your physical abilities. There is nothing more to you than that. And so that's how you should love the Lord. And that's why I say, you know, if I die, I don't look at death as, you know, some, you know, terrible thing. Yeah, I have grandchildren and I love them, and I have children and I love them, and I have my wife and I love her, and my mom and my sisters. But trust me, if God wants me to be with him, I'm good to go. I'm leaving you guys here. I'm, you know, that I have no issues with that. And because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and that where I go, you may be too, right? And so that's what I'm looking for. I want to be with the Lord. And that's why I said, you know, you need to ask yourself that question, because if you are fearful and you are troubled and you have desires here that keep you from wanting to be with the Lord, something's wrong. Your heart should be wanting to be with the Lord. And that doesn't mean you have a death wish. It just means that, you know, for you, death is not a problem. It's really moving to your final destination. Anyway, so Isaiah comes in. He just says this, you know, you're going to die. Put your house in order. And boom, he heads out. And so go to the next slide in verses 2 and 3. I'll read those two. It says, then Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. I'm adding drama to it, but Hezekiah wept bitterly. And I wonder why. Why was he weeping bitterly? Because did he not want to die so that he could continue to serve God, or did he not want to die so that he could continue to serve himself? And I don't know, but we'll see more in what we read, and you saw in Second Chronicles how it says he was lifted up and puffed up. But I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It's not specifically you know, applicable here, but it applies to everybody, because I want you to understand that God knows your heart. God sees your heart. And if your heart is not fully devoted to him, he knows it. And so in verse 12 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And you know, that's, I'm just drawing attention to that because God sees the intents of our hearts and he knows our thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. And that's, it's a little questionable there why you would weep so bitterly. And you know, like I said, you have loved ones, and death is in a sense separation. I mean, I understand that, but when you know you belong to the Lord, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And that's why I put, you know, the subtitle of the message, you know, Hezekiah's heart exam, because God is testing him. We read that in 2 Chronicles 32. It said, you know, he did this to test Hezekiah's heart and reveal what was in his heart. And it's necessary, because you need to know what's in your heart. I can't see what's in your heart. I can't see what's in your heart. I can't see what's in your heart. You know what's in your heart, and God knows what's in your heart beyond that. And so let's go on into verses 4 through 7. I don't need to read those, but I'll just recap that for you, because in verses 4 through 7, Isaiah, it says that Isaiah, that it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. So I don't know how big the court, the king's court was. And, you know, it may have been, you know, half a mile or a big, I don't know, but it says that Isaiah had not even gone halfway out of the king's courtyard, and the Lord spoke to him. And God instructs Isaiah the prophet to return to Isaiah to, no, for Isaiah to return to Hezekiah and tell him, he says, "Your prayers have been heard, your tears have been duly noted," and he says, "You're going to be healed," right? He says, 3 days, you are going to go up and worship in the temple. And then he tells him, you're going to get 15 more years and the protection of the city. And then he mentions in verse 7, you know, Isaiah says, "Take a lump of fig." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, I'm an analytical person, and I always like to know, well, what's that? What's up with the lump of figs? And actually, I looked up figs, and they are very medicinal. And they are they have what are antimicrobial and antifungal and antibiotic in the fruit of the fig. So I was like, well, I didn't know that, but now I do, and it seems to make sense. So maybe he had some kind of a boil that was badly infected, and you know, you can die from infections. And, you know, but whatever it was, God, you know, gives instruction to Isaiah. Isaiah tells him, put a bunch of figs on there. And so that's what happened. But I also thought about this. I said, well, would you live differently if you knew that you only had X number of days or X number of years to live? And it's an important question, because I think, you know, if somebody were to tell me I was going to die tomorrow, Tony, would you still go teach tonight? I definitely would, because that's what the Lord's put on my plate. That's what I don't want to use me as a standard. What I'm trying to say is that when I say, or when Paul says, or when you say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, what the sentiment is that, you know, my life is all about serving the Lord. I have goals, I have aspirations, I have things I want to do. I'm sure you do too. You know, people want to get married, have children, see their grandchildren, see their daughters get married and their sons get married, and all kinds of stuff. And none of that is wrong. God doesn't say any of that is wrong, but nothing should be more important than serving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I just raised that point because what we read here, we see that, you know, in those 15 years that Hezekiah was given, that he really lived selfishly. And we see that pretty clearly from 2 Chronicles 21. And in fact, if you look at the end of chapter 20, verse 21 of 20, it says verse 21 of chapter 20 says, "So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place." Now remember, Hezekiah was granted how many years? 15, right? Look at what it says in verse 21, in chapter 21, verse 1 of 21. It says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, when he took the throne. He was born in the 15 years extra, in the overtime, if you will, right? So he was the son that Hezekiah had in that 15-year period. But the sad part is that Manasseh saw his father as a material, selfish, not a God-serving man. And that to me is a wasted life. But I'm going to move on. We'll go to the next section, I'll call it verses 8 through 11, where Hezekiah asks for a sign. Now, this to me was very interesting because it's sort of strange that Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, "Look, buddy, you're going to die. Get your house in order." He believes him there, right? And then he cries and he makes his cry to the Lord, and Isaiah returns. Well, Isaiah didn't hear Hezekiah crying. He wasn't observing that. He had left. He came in, said, "You're going to die, and good luck with that." And then he comes back after, and what it's just strange to me that after Isaiah tells him, "Look, you're going to be healed. You're going to go to the temple in 3 days. Get 15 more years." My microphone just shut off. I can fix that. What does that mean? Can you hear me now? Okay, good. But in any case, Isaiah returns, now tells him, "Okay, the Lord has heard your prayers. He's seen your tears. And you're going to get 15 more years." But In verse 8, Hezekiah says, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me?" It's just an odd question to me because, it's just revealing that Hezekiah's faith in God is weak at best. And I don't know. It's not a good situation. And so, you know, what I gather from that question is that he either doubts God or he doubts the prophet. But the prophet is speaking for God in that instance. And so I just don't understand it. But nonetheless, he makes this request to Isaiah and says, "What is the sign?" And so he says, "This is a sign that from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken." He's going to adjust time, if you will. Right now, the clock says 8:06 or no, 8:03, something like that. But that's an analog clock. You guys probably have the time on your phone and, digital time. And you look there and it says whatever time it is, right? 8:03. But go to the next slide for me, Dom. And I want you to see the clock that they had, in Hezekiah's time. And it's not a real clear picture, but I want you guys to get oriented here. Okay, so it's basically a structural box there, right? That's all you can see. It's a three-sided box, and you have a wall there, it goes along there, and then another wall here. So it's three sides, and what you can see, you guys, I don't know if you can see that, but it's 8:05 a.m., so this is oriented wrong to where we are, but don't worry about that. The sun rises in the Nobody answered. East. There's nobody here. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west, right? So if you're looking at this and you see the shadow that is right here, when the sun, if I'm assuming the sun is on that side and that's east, that's what we're looking at here. So I would be looking north, that's east. So as the sun comes up, this shadow that you can see cast right here, it's down here now at 8:05, but at the very break of dawn, that shadow is going to be straight across because the wall here, it's on the horizon. The sun is barely on the horizon, but as it goes up, then this shadow, which you see here on this angle, starts going down these stairs, right? And then now you can see it's also, as it continues to go up, this shadow is going to get shorter and shorter and shorter because the sun's going to come up to the noon point, right? You follow me? So this shadow has gone down all these stairs, and then it's going to continue to go down here until at some point when it's noon, there's going to be no shadow in the box. Do you follow me? So then as the sun starts to go towards the setting part, then it starts to cast a shadow and it starts to come up here. And that's it. So all I'm letting you know is he said, well, obviously, if the sun is coming up here and the shadow's going on us, they call them degrees, but if you see the horizon as 180 degrees, if you will, right? It's zero there and 180 here, 90 degrees here. That's what he's talking about. But he says, you know, if I were to tell you, okay, looking at this analog clock, and I say, well, the clock is going to say 8:15 pretty soon. That's no miracle, right? You'd say, well, duh, because it's 8:05 right now. Of course it's going to be 8:15. That's not hard. Make it go backwards. And that's what happened. He asked for this sign, and he says, okay, I'll make it go backwards. So that was the miracle, and it gave him a sense of comfort there. And so, you know, again, I look at it more from the standpoint as, you know, poor Hezekiah is actually, you know, doesn't have much faith in God. He doesn't have much faith in the word. He doesn't have much faith in the prophet. And, you know, but God is still dealing with him where he is. He's still talking with him. He's still dealing with him where he is. So then if you look at the next section of verses 12 and 13, that is where things start to change. So Isaiah the prophet, you know, does the miracle and all things are good. And so we're assuming, okay, things got better. So now at verse 12, it's some time has lapsed. I don't know how much time, but some time has lapsed there. But I put for the section, don't be conceited. I didn't know how to put it, but you know, what happens in verse 12 and 13, and we read there in 2 Chronicles 32. Actually, let me read it one more time. It's that one verse in verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 32. It says, "And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter." Well, that's what I was looking at here because and it even said in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles, it says that the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from Sennacherib and from the hand of... It says... No, actually, it's back in chapter 20. In chapter 20 of 2 Kings. It says that these men... We'll look at verse 12. It says, "At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick." Right? This is the reason these guys are coming here. And all I'm trying to make a point of here in looking at this with you is that Hezekiah used his 15 bonus years or his 15 overtime years or however when he infeated their years of grace because he was about to die and God granted him 15 more years. And in those 15 years, he becomes puffed up and proud, and he uses the time to draw attention to himself. And that's what his son Manasseh is viewing. As he's growing up as a little boy, he's watching his dad, and his dad's probably not seeking the Lord, but, you know, he's proud and boastful. And Hezekiah's vanity, his personal vanity, leads to his eventual downfall. Because when you see, and what we read in Second Chronicles said that many people came to Hezekiah and many people brought him gifts. But these ones specifically are mentioned because they're from Babylon. And Hezekiah shows them everything in a proudful sense. And that's the key there, because it's a sad state of affairs that when you think about Hezekiah, okay, Isaiah comes to him, tells him you're going to die. He's crying, "Oh God, I was such a good servant to you." And then God hears his prayer, grants him what he asks, more time, and instead of him serving the Lord for 15 more years, he just serves himself. And I put up here a couple scriptures for you guys, and they're scriptures that you've heard before. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall," right? And 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And to be honest with you, as believers, as we look in the New Testament scriptures, clearly we see, and you don't even have to look just at the New Testament. You can go through all the Old Testament, and I mean, just think about Gideon, right? Gideon's army. He wanted to go, and he wasn't sure. He didn't even want to do what God said, but he thought he could go with 30,000 men, and then he whittled it down to 3,000, then it was just 300, and it's like, what are you doing? But God wants the glory. God does not want us to be confident in and of ourselves. And so it's disconcerting. Well, it speaks of Hezekiah's character, and that's why I put that subtitle, and I think that's why Pastor Rodolfo did, you know, the Hezekiah's heart examination, because he said, and the scriptures say he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but what was his motivation? What was his heart's desire? Why was he doing the things he did? And, you know, like I said, remember, Hezekiah was on his deathbed, and he begged for mercy, and he begged for healing, and then these visitors, these guys from Babylon, are coming because they had heard he had gotten better. And so, rather than Hezekiah boasting in the Lord and praising God for what he had done and saying, you know, instead he says, "Oh, look at this and look at all I've accumulated and look at it, you know, and all my stuff." And I just encourage you guys, we should be thankful for every day that God gives us, but every day that God gives us should be to serve him. If you're living for anything else, if your heart's desire, and I've asked some of the, you know, Dom, or I've asked some of the single girls or some of the single guys, you know, what if the Lord were to come now and you don't get to get married or you don't get to have children? Would you be disappointed? And people think about, well, probably, you know, maybe. But the truth is that you can't imagine the joy and the peace and the love that we will enjoy in the presence of the Lord. It's going to surpass anything you could enjoy in this life. And so that's why I said, for me, I do have goals and aspirations. I run a business. I love my daughters and my grandchildren, but all those things I hold lightly. Because it's all the Lord's. Nothing I have belongs to me. And I think everything that God has given me, my granddaughter, my biggest goal with my granddaughter is that she knows the Lord. And she's a little girl right now, but that's really what I want her to know. And so, you know, we should be thankful for every day that God gives us to serve Him. But on the flip side of that, like Hezekiah, you know, or are you living to serve yourself? Because if you are, God sees your heart. God knows exactly what you're living for. And you may come to church, you may, you know, do all the right things, like Hezekiah says he was, you know, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But his heart is the issue. And it's the issue with every one of us. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Well, who can know it? God. God knows your heart. And you know your heart. But anyway, let's move on. Verses 14 through 18 of chapter 20, 2 Kings. In 14 through 18, it's just Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah and he asks him these questions like, what did these men say to you? Where were they from? What did you show them? I believe, it doesn't say, but I believe Isaiah already knew. I believe that God told Isaiah, you know, what had gone on there. And Isaiah responds to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah tells, oh yeah, I showed him everything. It's, you know, I showed him the combination to the lock, and you know, I gave him the keys to the city and blah blah, whatever he did. But it was all vanity. It was all about them praising him, Hezekiah, and them acknowledging him, and he really should have been praising God and lifting up God for all that God had done in his life. And he didn't. And so Isaiah tells him, you know what? Babylon is going to carry away all of your wealth. Everything that you've accumulated, everything that you've gathered, and everything that your ancestors have accumulated for you is going to be taken away, and they're going to take it all. And this is all the stuff that Hezekiah was so proud of, right? This is what, you know, he liked the bling bling. He's told that the Babylons are going to take everything away. And then he's told the Babylonians will also take some of your own sons captive. And they are going to be eunuchs serving in the Babylonian court. Well, a eunuch, in that sense, is a man who's been castrated, who has no more sexual capacity. Because if he's going to be serving in the court with a queen or her, they have to have no abilities there. And so they're totally, this is terrible news. I mean, this is terrible. I don't have sons or grandsons. But nonetheless, it's really disturbing news, or what I would think would be disturbing news. But we'll go to verse 19 and 21 and close there. But I want you to see, and what did I put for that? Hezekiah's selfish attitude. I mean, that is not even, those words just aren't enough. But it's troubling to me how Hezekiah's arrogance and his pride and his materialism is, Isaiah tells him, it's going to lead to the fall of the kingdom, and it's going to bring direct harm to your own children. And Hezekiah says, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. That, to me, is oblivion. He sees nothing other than, because the next line he says there, he says, the word of the Lord is good, because there's going to be peace and truth in my days. Oh, so you're happy now that the whole kingdom's going to get lost, that everything, all these, the possessions of the Lord and the temple, and the people and your own children are going to be taken captive, but you're good with it because it won't happen in your days, right? So you're all right with that. Wow. That is some level of selfishness and arrogance that, it's hard to understand. And he's so self-absorbed that he's not concerned with others. And rather, he even says, he's happy. This is good news because during my lifetime, there's going to be peace. And, Jesus, I mentioned the greatest commandment, right? Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But he also said, the second command is just like it or similar to it. And that's love others as yourself. And he said, in those two commandments, loving God and loving others, the whole entirety of Scripture is contained in that. If you could do that, if you could love others and love God, you've got it. And Hezekiah is nowhere near that. Hezekiah is in love with himself. And, I mentioned, the end there, and it talks about his accomplishments in verse 20, the things he did with, this pool and that wall and, the waters and aqueducts and things like that. But I really want to point this out again, just the end there, verse 21 of chapter 20 says, Hezekiah rested, or he died. He rested with his fathers, and then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Well, I don't want to jump far ahead, but Manasseh is one of the worst kings of Israel. And Manasseh's, what he saw was this selfish, arrogant, prideful man who did not represent what God wanted. And it's really troubling because I just want to remind you something. Look at verse 5 of chapter 20. And I didn't have this in my notes, but it jumped out at me as we were reading. I didn't even notice it. But look at verse 5. It says, when Isaiah was told to return to Hezekiah, it says, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus and thus says the Lord. But God called Hezekiah as the king to serve him and to lead his people, right? And ultimately, he's not the leader of his people. He's a selfish leader, and he's just serving himself. And, I encourage you who are hearing this message, you need to do that self-examination on a daily, on a moment-by-moment basis. Because as a child of God, if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you have the capacity to walk in the Spirit. You have the ability to deny the flesh, to crucify yourself, and to live for God. But that flesh is still there, day in and day out. And that's why Jesus said you had to take up your cross daily. You have to crucify the flesh. And it's very easy for us to become selfish, and it's very easy for us to do things with a wrong motivation. Even things that you're serving the Lord. Pete, you come here and serve the Lord, and I'm sure it's not for the applause or for the tips. The motivation of your heart has to be right. You can come up here and I could teach a great study, and he could sing wonderful songs, but if your heart is not right, God sees right through you. And so the issue is, are you serving the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you made that commitment? And as you do, then you continue to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In everything you do, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and God will direct your path. God will tell you, should you come here and lead worship? God will tell me, should I come here and teach a study? All those things, God will direct your path. But you have to be sold out to Him with your whole heart. You cannot serve God and serve yourself. You cannot, Jesus put it, He said, you cannot serve God and money, or you cannot serve God and materialism. You cannot serve two masters, because you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll despise one, and it just doesn't work. God, and I've said this before, God is not a God who's interested in being part of your life. He doesn't want to be part of your life. God wants your life completely. And then He will direct your path. It doesn't mean that you have to stop working. It doesn't mean that you can't get married or have children or live. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. But if you want to choose to seek all the things first and give God part-time, guess what? You're going to end up like King Hezekiah with all your stuff and without God. And that is not where you want to be. And so I just encourage you guys, you know, this is sort of a downer of a message, but we'll go on. But the thing is that, you know, there's nothing hidden from God. Don't even try. So, you know, I hope you guys are edified. I was in this study, and it says that all Scripture is given for doctrine and for correction and for reproof. The Scriptures are there not only just to read it as, you know, some story about some king, you know, thousands of years ago. This is the Word of God that is there so that we can see the mistakes and the right choices. And, you know, what we read in 2 Chronicles seems to indicate that Hezekiah, says he humbled himself in the pride of his heart, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him in the days of Hezekiah. So he eventually did come back and humble himself. But, you know, what a wasted life, because his son Manasseh saw the worst of him and ended up reigning over Israel, or over Judah, excuse me, in a bad fashion. And that's unfortunate, because, you know, people are looking at us that we don't even know they're looking at us. And so let me just say a prayer, and I'll have my brother Pete come up here and close in a song. And Father, I love the fact that I can call you my Father, because I know I'm your son. And I just ask you to bless this word. Help it to penetrate into our hearts. Lord, do that work that it says it does, of dividing even from the bone and the marrow and the spirit and the soul, and so that you can see the intents and the thoughts of our heart, Lord. And for any of us that are believers and that are have been living selfishly, God, help us to put that aside. Help us to crucify the flesh and to get right with you every day and every moment. And I just want to pray now, Lord, for anybody who doesn't know you, who doesn't have that relationship with you, God, that you have opened their eyes to see themselves as separated from you and a wicked sinner. God, help them to make that decision tonight. And I'm just going to say this prayer for anybody who doesn't know you, Lord, that they might begin to live that life tonight, Lord, that you might give them spiritual life and bring them give them that spiritual birth tonight as they confess to you their sinful ways and their desire to be your child. Father, I thank you, God, that you have revealed the sinful ways to many people, Lord, and that you have given them the ability to see themselves in the mirror of your word, Lord, and know that they are separated from you. And I pray for those people that have recognized that tonight, Lord, that they would give themselves to you in surrender, knowing that that your desire is for them to be born again, for them to have eternal life, for them to be with you for all eternity. And so I pray, God, that tonight and through this message, it would be the beginning of their spiritual life and walk with you. And so, Lord, for the rest of us, God, who are walking in this dark time, God, help us to not be distracted by the difficulties and the worries that we have, but help us to truly trust in you with all our heart and allow you to guide our steps. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.